It is a bit discouraging as well as encouraging to be here today. And before you get too far along wondering about that, we have a number of our disciples that aren't with us today, health reasons, various other reasons, but we have replacement disciples. We have visitors. And so it is discouraging when our people can't be here and encouraging when others are. And as was announced or in the bulletin, and what kind of disciple am I? It fits everybody. All of the disciples of the Lord. We do appreciate those who are visiting with us that came in, perhaps even after the announcements. And if you did, would you please fill out a visitor's card? Leave it on the pew or give it to one of the members. We'll have a record of the disciples from another place being here with us today. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verses 28 and reading through verse 31. Jesus oftentimes began discussions with people or interjected into discussions with people questions. Questions designed to get them to think, sometimes to solicit an answer. And he, in this particular point, asks the question, "But what think ye?" A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." What kind of disciple am I? When Jesus was here on earth, and even now, he knows the heart, mind of every individual. He knows what we think. He knows what we intend. He knows what we do. What we say, the very thoughts of our hearts. But I can't look at you and tell what kind of disciple you are. You can't look at me and tell what kind of disciple I am. And so each of us need to answer this question for ourselves. And when we made a commitment to God and put on Christ in baptism, we became a disciple. When we became a disciple, we should have chosen what kind of disciple we were going to be. And we should have begun at that point to work and work diligently toward becoming the best disciple that we could be. The kind of the disciple the Lord would have us be. We discussed in an earlier sermon that a disciple is a learner, a follower, a student. Like the men of our text, we have been called or are being called. We have many instances when Jesus discussed the kingdom and discipleship while he was here on the earth. That kingdom had not yet come when he was here on the earth, but the principles of discipleship were being established, and when the law would be given following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, discipleship would become very important. It's still today. It's very important. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus stated the very essence of discipleship. The question that we ought to ask ourselves is, what kind of disciple am I? And then we ought to look to this passage and a couple more that we're going to bring to our attention and ask ourselves, are we complying with what Jesus said it takes to be a disciple? He said there, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And before we get excited about what he said and the way he said it, know that this word hate does not mean to despise. It means to love less. We must put Christ first in our lives. In verse 27, he continued and said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." And so what we're seeing here, in order to be a disciple of Christ, he has to be number one in our lives. He has to be the first thing in our lives. We cannot allow anything to come between us and him. or us and our service to the Father. He repeated this in Luke 14 and verse 33, making sure that it transcended beyond family members or that sort of thing. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So what kind of disciple are you? You know, it often helps if we have examples, things to look at, things to examine, things to compare. On Paul's three missionary journeys, he traveled more than 5,000 miles with a number of different companions. We can say, well, you know, 5,000 miles is not that far. I bet you that in the last month or so, Carolyn probably traveled quite a few miles, but not near as arduous as the journeys that Paul made. But he had many of companions, and three of those men were Demas, Mark, and Luke. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And he named some other people as well. But these three will serve as examples for us so that we can see and we can ask ourselves the question as we compare ourselves to the Word of God. What kind of disciple am I? The passage reads, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. By looking at these three men, by comparing ourselves to them and the evidence that is there regarding their discipleship, let us ask ourselves, what kind of disciple am I? Am I a disciple like Demas? No, first and foremost, that this man one time was a fellow laborer, one who involved himself in the work, one who was responsible for helping spread the gospel, doing whatever it took to make sure that other people heard about the Word of God. In Philemon, verse 24, we find that as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write, he had him call names, point these people out. And in so doing, he was commendable of them. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. At one time, Demas was a faithful disciple. This is proof positive that one can slip and fall from being faithful. By the time that the Spirit had Paul write his second letter to Timothy, this one-time disciple, Demas, had forsaken him, had forsaken the work. 2 Timothy chapter 14 and verse 10, the first part of it which we read, for Demas hath forsaken me, and we know that he did not just go somewhere else to continue in the Lord's work, because it says, having loved this present world, in other words, he has set his affection on something besides Christ. He was no longer seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like so many, this brother had allowed the cares of this world to choke out God's word. You know, people today will say, you know, well, you've got to make a living. Nobody's going to debate that. You got to make preparations for making that living. Nobody's going to debate that. We have to exist in this world, and God has provided that we work. But nowhere in God's word, in God's laws to man that were written, do we find that God is to take second place to our job or our education or our family or anything else. Demas was much like the situation we read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. You know, one doesn't necessarily have to absent the services to allow the cares of the world to choke out the Word of God and its influence in their lives. There are those, I am convinced, that are attendance at services oftentimes because they feel it is their obligation to be there. Now, we all are obliged, obligated together when the church meets, but it should be our desire. We should want to But in Matthew 13:22, we find out what has happened. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is exactly what happened to Demas. This is exactly what happened to him. He was, as the expression goes, on fire for the Lord for a while. He was going about, no doubt, traveling, doing what he could to help the spread of the gospel and the continuing of the kingdom, the building up of the kingdom. But for whatever reason, the cares of this world overcame him. Having loved this present world, am I a disciple like Demas? Do I allow the things of this life, the things which are, yes, important, but not all important, do I allow them to prevent me from serving God? We oftentimes talk about time. I don't have much time. We spend a lot of time on time. But we need to understand that what time we have is to be spent in serving God, showing our brethren, those outside of the body, everyone, what kind of disciple we are. And if we allow our time to be monopolized by the things of this world, the gaining of riches, the climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak, what kind of disciple are we? I'm afraid that we become a disciple like Demas. Secondly, am I a disciple like Mark? Consider Mark. He was a man from a great family. I have had occasions to talk to people when they were telling me about their relatives a generation or two back and how strong and faithful they were. Well, I am glad that a generation or two back there were folks that were faithful, that were strong, that were diligent servants of the Lord, that were good disciples. Because that's why I learned the truth of the gospel. Because somebody was knowledgeable enough and willing and dedicated enough to pass it on. And Mark was from a great family. He had someone in his family who was a good disciple. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is a place in which people met in their home. This was a place where the gospel was participated in, taught, carried. His family were disciples. But just being a relative of a noted disciple does not gain you the same distinction as the relative. Oh, my so-and-so this and that, a couple generations back, you ought to hear him preach. You ought to hear him teach. Oh, Aunt so-and-so, she was a Bible that was walking. A walking Bible, they used to call people. But that doesn't give us a distinction. Our discipleship depends upon us as individuals. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we'll see who this noted disciple that was kin to Mark was. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. Now, Barnabas was a faithful disciple. He was fervent in the work of the Lord. In fact, Barnabas was so fervent that he played into the story of Ananias and Sapphira. A lot of people don't remember that. He had a piece of land and he sold it and he brought it and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. And just after that, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. We also know about Barnabas that he's called the son of consolation. This man was diligent, but that did not guarantee that Mark would be always a diligent and faithful disciple. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. and verse 13. In spite of being a relative of a notable disciple, Mark showed weakness in his flesh in his earlier years. Oftentimes, those of us who have gained some years look back and say, you know, I wish I would have changed something. I bet Mark was one of those who looked back and said, you know, I really should have been stronger when I was younger. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, departing from them, returned into Jerusalem. We do not know exactly why it was, if it was fear. We don't know. We're not told, and therefore we needn't speculate about it. But it caused problems. Paul and Barnabas were about to go out and work. Take the word of the Lord to other people. Look in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And we'll see reference to Acts 13:13. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. This is something that they felt was necessary and is something that should be necessary. When you go and preach the gospel to people, you go and talk to people, you go and convince them of the error of their ways and how, teach them how to become a child of God. You cannot just say, well, we baptized another one and move on. At some point, somebody needs to go back and check and reinforce that which was already previously taught. That's why it's important to have faithful disciples everywhere. And so that's what they decided to do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, this is just a difference of opinion between Paul and Barnabas. They both were desirous of continuing the Lord's work, going back to where they had already taught the gospel, where they had planted churches, to make sure things were still as they should be. And they had a disagreement. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And let me point out that although Paul and Barnabas disagreed on the benefit of having Mark with them at that particular time, they did not allow this to stop the Lord's work. A lot of times when there's disagreements, men will say, well, you go over there and I'll go over here, and we just won't do anything. We won't step on each other's territory. We'll just agree to disagree. That's not what happened. The Lord's work continued. And Mark evidently grew and matured. As a disciple, we are to grow and to mature. As newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might continue to grow. Evidently, Mark did. Because later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we find, as we have already read, that Paul found him useful for the ministry. Mark had become a better disciple than he had previously been. What kind of disciple are you? Are you better than you had previously been? Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Are we profitable for the ministry? Or are we a disciple like Luke? This brother had the privilege of being selected by the Spirit to pen two New Testament books. He's also known as the beloved physician. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. It's interesting that the Spirit did not have him mention himself by name in his narratives. But he was with Paul for much of his travels. And as we look to Acts chapter 16, verses 8 beginning, we're going to see that Luke was with Paul. As everyone knows, the book of Acts was penned by Luke as the Spirit gave him the direction. But notice the pronouns that are used. These pronouns show that Luke was not only present, but he was also an active participant in the work of the Lord in which Paul was involved. He was not just there to chronicle the events. Well, the Spirit didn't need that. Barry could have had him chronicle the events at his doctor's desk, wherever he lived, if that would have been the case. But the Spirit had him chronicle the events, and part of them show that he was present and he was a participant. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. It shows us that perhaps they were not, he was not with them all of the time. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis. What should we gather from this particular thing? Not simply the fact that Luke was a disciple, that he was a valuable disciple. We should take from this that it takes the efforts of all of the disciples for the kingdom to grow, to be prosperous. Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 15 shows us the mutual participation of the teaching of the Word of God by the right kinds of disciples had an impact, and indeed that impact was very great. Luke, again, the penman selected by the Spirit, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Know that all of these Christians, all of these disciples that were traveling about were teaching people. They were actively participating in spreading the word of God, including Luke. Notice, they heard them. The next phrase says, whose heart the Lord opened. I want to comment just a little bit about that. The Lord did not open Lydia's heart because she was pretty or special or anything like that. He opened the word of God, the disciple did, to Lydia, which opened her heart. And we know this because that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. We could go on. Acts chapter 20. Verses 5 and 6 tells us that Luke was still traveling. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them Troas in 5 days where we abode 7 days. Luke would stand with Paul to the very end. In Luke, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we find this to be the case. You know, a disciple that will not continually follow through, a disciple that will not continually follow, is a disciple that will not be much use to the Lord. Remember Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22? The word does not change. The seed is going to remain the same. The soil is that which makes the difference. He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. A disciple that will not continue to follow, and a disciple that will not follow through, will become unfruitful. At the time of the writing of this book, Mark, who had previously been not beneficial, now was. But along with Paul was the faithful Luke. He was a friend, a physician, a fellow laborer, and a faithful disciple of the Lord. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. even though we forsake all and follow the Lord. And even when all forsake us, let us be reminded there is one who will never forsake us, who has never forsaken us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we find the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write the words that we find there so that we might fully understand that he will not forsake us. I think sometimes Paul must have become discouraged. I know that even in the lives that we live today and the understanding or the example that some disciples set before us, we become discouraged. But the Spirit had him right in that location, in that particular place. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, beginning, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Had to be discouraging. But look at his attitude. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." We often read passages like that and think, well, the Lord is going to providentially make sure that nothing harmful came to Paul. Don't think that's what he's talking about at all. How's he going to deliver him from every evil work? With the word. If we act like true disciples and read and study and obey that word. He said he will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Hebrews needed to be aware of the fact that the Lord would not forsake them, had never forsaken them. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren that were in danger of apostasy, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." We know that Paul and those with him got discouraged. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we find a passage that helps us to see that that is indeed the case. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." Do we feel that way when it seems like the world is closing in and evil's all around us and people don't care about religion and people tell us, "I don't want to hear your preaching"? "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair." It is perplexing when people don't want to hear what will save their souls from eternal condemnation. But we can't be in despair. He says there, "We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." What was he saying? He's saying, come what may, I'm going to be a good disciple. What kind of disciple are you? God has never forsaken us. May we never forsake him. But no, if we're going to be a disciple, we have to begin by first and foremost becoming obedient to the gospel. Having become obedient to the gospel, then we must remain faithful to it. There may be gathered here with us today some who do not know what God's word says relative to salvation. And if you would be a disciple of the Lord, you need to know these things. The Bible teaches us that one must hear the word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we read, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We must also believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who are going to be good disciples are going to diligently seek him, are going to lay hold on the hope of eternal life, and are going to continue to strive to be good disciples. But having heard and believed, we're not finished there. One must repent, as Acts 17 and verse 30 points out. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. We're to confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then and only then is one a proper candidate for baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 points out to us what baptism is. It is that which saves us. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. A lot of people don't realize and understand that baptism is not just a ritual. It is where one contacts the blood of Jesus Christ. Then that person becomes a disciple. But as we've already seen, not all remain faithful. In fact, entire congregations had to be reminded to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He might very well have said, "You need to be proper disciples until death." Same thing. Perhaps you're here and you've never heard these things and you want to do these things. We stand ready to assist you. But perhaps you're here and you are a child of God. You have put on Christ in baptism. But for whatever reason, you've allowed yourself to become a lackadaisical disciple. Know that God will not accept this. Those people will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So what are we to do? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, an erring Christian is to return in repentance and prayer. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." It's an interesting thing. The song of invitation has been announced, but the title is very important. Tomorrow may be too late. What kind of disciple are you? If you're not a disciple, you can become one today. If you're not the kind of disciple that you should be, you can begin today to be that kind of disciple. And tomorrow's too late to start all that, because tomorrow may not be. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing the first and last verse of this song, we implore you, please, won't you come?